Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Pastor Beth, can I ask permission to do one thing? Can I take a picture? This is so cool. You don't get to see what I get to see here. All right, everybody smile. All right, very good. Well, it is a joy to be here this morning and to be able to open God's Word with you here at St. Andrews. I am from Atlanta, Georgia, in the U.S., and I'm serving as the Archbishop of the Anglican Church in North America, which means that our province, we have churches in Canada, in the United States, and in Mexico. And so on behalf of the bishops, the clergy, and all the people of the Anglican Church in North America, and also my wife, Allison, I bring you greetings and blessings in the name of Jesus. I've been here this weekend, as was mentioned, by invitation of Bishop Rennes, who, by the way, is just one of the most incredible godly men I've ever met. You are blessed to have him as your bishop. But he asked me to come and preach at the Diocesan Synod, and so we've had a good couple of days here at the cathedral this weekend, a great session of the Synod. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you stretched out your arms of love on the hard wood of the cross, that everyone might come within the reach of your saving embrace. So clothe us in your Spirit, that we, reaching forth our hands in love, may bring those who do not know you to the knowledge and love of you. For the honor of your name, amen. Well, our gospel reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, and I would like to invite you to open back with me to the scripture reading that we just read, Luke chapter 10. This is the story of the sending out of the 72 to share the good news of Jesus. Jesus was planning a preaching tour, and those 72 were to go ahead of him and prepare the way. I assume they were to go into the town and pray over the town, minister there, teach about Jesus, and then make preparations for when he would come later to visit. So he sends them out, and he tells them several things. In verse 3, he says, "You're being sent among the wolves." In other words, this isn't going to be easy. In North America, we have wolves. They have sharp teeth. You don't want to encounter a wolf. Verse 4, "Take no provisions and stay on assignment." The people on the road are not your assignment. You're going to the city. Verse 5, he says, "Speak peace when you greet folks." And the word there for peace, so the Hebrew word is shalom. They still speak that in Israel, shalom. And in Arab countries, they say salam. And it wasn't just a greeting like hello. It actually imparted something. And you get that in verse 6 when he says, "Your peace will go forth and rest on a son of peace, but return if he is not a man of peace." And then he says, "Stay in the same house and receive what the Lord provides there. Don't be a smoocher throughout the village. Don't go begging from everybody." Verse 8, "If a town receives you, eat what they provide." Verse 9, "Heal the sick, proclaim the gospel." And then from 10 to 11, he says, "When you're not received, dust off your feet and proclaim the message of the gospel and the message of judgment." A few verses later, we're told about their successful mission trip. But I want to call your attention this morning to verse 2. Look at verse 2. "The harvest is plentiful," Jesus said to them, "but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." We live in an age when the words of Jesus couldn't be more appropriate. The harvest is plentiful, and the laborers are few. When I observe what's happening in our world around us, I see a plentiful harvest. I see people who are lonely. I see people who are in pain. I see people who live in fear. I see people who are doing whatever they can for love and for acceptance, for meaning, for direction in life. I see people who think that they will get what they want through their bodies or through the way they look or the way they think, or what they can do, or what they can achieve, or who they hang out with, or what they have. And we know all that is here but a moment, and then it's gone. I see people all around us who are in need of the love of Jesus. Not too long ago, I was driving my car down Highway 78 on my way to the office in Loganville, Georgia. And all of a sudden, a red SUV was rolling and tumbling down the road in front of me. A large truck beside her had either swerved over and clipped the front end of her car, or either she'd swerved over and hit the back end of the truck. But on a matter of seconds, she was literally rolling down the highway right there in front of me. When her car finally came to a stop, the hood of her car was off. Her car battery was on the road. All the windows were knocked out. Her laptop computer, shoes, and other personal items were scattered literally all over the road. Fortunately, she was alive, but she was pinned in the car. She couldn't get out. And emergency personnel soon arrived, and they cut her out of the car, and then they took her to the hospital. I didn't know Ashley, but I prayed for her. I asked God to be present with her. I asked God to bring healing to her body and her incredibly terrified spirit. Here was a young university student who probably had everything going for her. And in a matter of moments, literally her world was turned upside down. In a matter of moments, her life almost ended. Did she know the Lord? Did she know Jesus? I don't know. But it quickly reminded me of how fragile life is, of how quickly life can change, and what a blessing it is for most of us just to be able to get up in the morning and get out of bed. People all around us are in need. The harvest is indeed plentiful. I would like us to examine this passage because I believe it reveals to us God's plan for reaching those who need eternal salvation. If you were to examine and do a Bible study on the previous two chapters before this text, you would see that Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God, that he heals a man with a demon, that he calms a storm, that there had been a woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years and he heals her. That Jairus' daughter had died and he raises her from the dead. That with 5 loaves and 2 fish, he feeds 5,000 people. That he delivers a boy from demon possession, and he's teaching about following him and about the kingdom of God. Jesus first models for his disciples the ministry of the gospel. He goes into all that part of Galilee, teaching, preaching, healing, demonstrating compassion. He has modeled his ministry before them. They could see how it was done. They could watch the Spirit move in people's lives. They could hear how he taught and how he preached. He then sends them out to do what he was doing. But first, he says in verse 2, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The harvest is plentiful. In other words, there are many people in need of the gospel. As in his day, so it is in our day. The laborers are few. There's a need for more people to go out and do what he did. To teach, to preach, to heal, to demonstrate compassion. He says here to ask the Lord of the harvest. The word in the Greek language of the New Testament means to pray. It literally means to beg, to plead. Beg the Lord of the harvest. Plead with the Lord of the harvest. To do what? To send out workers into his harvest. The word here, again, in the Greek language, to send out, just doesn't mean to send them. The picture in the Greek language is to thrust out. It's like, whoo, plead with the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. There's a need for somebody to work the crops. There's a need for workers. By the way, notice it says it's his harvest. It's God's harvest, not ours. Now, question, why does God need us to beg him to send out laborers into his harvest? I mean, if it's his harvest, why do we need to ask him to send forth laborers into his harvest? Because the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. And Jesus knows that the Father responds to the prayers of his people. He knows if we would only ask, he would touch people in powerful ways. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open, Jesus said. Jesus models, then he teaches, and then thirdly, he delegates his authority to his disciples and he sends them out to do what he's been doing. He delegates his authority to them. That is, they are empowered by him to do what he had been doing. They go from being disciples to apostles, ones who are sent forth. Remember what a disciple is? A learner, a student, one who follows. Now they're called the apostles. That is, they're sent forth, they're sent out with delegated authority to go forth in his name. And they were sent with his authority for a specific purpose. They had a specific mission to do. They were to go and preach. They were to go and heal. They were to go in the peace of the Lord. I believe this strategy is still in operation today in the kingdom of God. It's what God desires the church and his people to be about. Model the ministry, teach the ministry, delegate the ministry, and send forth to do the ministry. And this strategy is not just for ministers or priests or vicars. It's for the whole body of Christ. We're all to model the ministry. We're all to teach the ministry. We're all to delegate the ministry. We're all to send out folks to do the ministry. Whether that ministry is with being doctors or mothers or teachers or business people or airplane pilots or politicians or bus drivers or garbage collectors, we're all called. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Sadly, we often come across the non-Christians that we encounter in the marketplace as arrogant, confused, and unable to communicate. We say things they don't get. We use words that they have no clue what they mean. We separate ourselves in ways that insults them or puts them down. Donald Morgan, a pastor in New England, who's been effective at reaching unchurched people, says this about some of the biggest mistakes Christians make in trying to reach the unchurched. He writes, "Would-be evangelists alienate people when they put them down or talk down to them, or reveal perhaps in body language that they don't respect them. We turn them off when we don't take time to find out where they're coming from, or when we act as though we have all the answers. Perhaps most of all, we miss engaging people when we fail to perceive and appreciate the faith they already have, or the hunger for faith that they have." Friends in Christ, we live in a time when the harvest is indeed plentiful. We live in a time when there's a hunger for spiritual things, where people are searching, experimenting, wanting to experience God. And we see this tremendous need around us with people who are addicted to everything, with loneliness, with sexual brokenness, with busyness and physical sickness, on and on we could go. And although the harvest is plentiful as it was in Jesus' day, as in Jesus' day, the laborers, the workers, are few. We must move away from the expectation that the priest or the pastor or the vicar is supposed to do all the ministry. There's a tremendous need for the Christian in church to be the Christian in the marketplace, in your jobs, at your children's schools, at your sporting events, at your parties, on the highways, on the internet. There's a tremendous need for the Christian in church to be the Christian when you leave church. Now, this doesn't mean you have to put on an act or fake it. just be yourself and allow the Holy Spirit of God to work through you. He works through who we are. It's not something you have to conjure up. Just be a willing vessel. Be willing to stop and help someone. Be willing to listen. Be willing to speak the word of God into their situation. Now, I know some of you are saying, who, me? You've got to be kidding. Most of us have been right where you are. God's grace and mercy will flow through you, but you have to be willing. Several weeks back, I was in a restaurant, and the server came and took the order from the group that we were with, and just before she left, I said to her, well, we're getting ready to say the blessing over the food. Do you have any special prayer requests? Immediately, her eyes welled up, and she broke down right there at the table. She was in such pain. Not too long ago, I was in Cairo for the Global South meeting, which some of you may have heard about, and I'm on my way back, and in London, I'm in a restaurant, and at the end of the meal, the server came and brought the check, and I, you know, signed everything, and I said, God bless you. And he said, what? I said, God bless you. Well, he was from Malaysia and evidently didn't know English very well and was having trouble with the word bless, so he wanted to know what the word bless meant. So I began to explain it. And then he says, do you believe in spirits? I said, yes, I do. I believe in evil spirits, and I believe in the Holy Spirit. And he said, well, a couple of days ago, I walked across a grave. And every night now, I can't sleep. Something is tormenting me. So right there in the middle of the restaurant, I lay my hand on him. And I said, in the name of Jesus, and I commanded the spirit to leave. I asked the Holy Spirit to fill the void that was there. And then I told this young man, I said, now, if you ever have a problem again, you call on the name of Jesus. It's a powerful name, a powerful name. I was in Vancouver about 2 weeks ago, and we had a church meeting there, and I'd left my phone in the room, and as you all know, I mean, these things just become so important, you can't go anywhere without them. So I went back up the elevator to get my phone. And on the way up the elevator, the room service man gets on the elevator, taking an order to a room. And I noticed his tattoo. And he had a tattoo on his arm. I'd never seen anything like it. So I asked him about it. And it was basically, it was a snake that had a circle and it just didn't stop. But you could tell it was a snake. And he says, well, it's a symbol of being born again. And he says, I believe you can be born again several times in life and that you're able to start over. And so I said, well, I'm a Christian, and I had my collar on. I said, being born again is very important about who we are and what we believe that God wants to do. And I just laid out the gospel for him in a very simple way. Now, some of you are saying, well, you're supposed to do that. You're the archbishop, right? We're all supposed to do that. God has anointed us all. And just think about when you leave this place today, you're going to go all over. Many of you are going to go different parts of the world. And he's asking you to be his light in the midst of the darkness, but you have to be available. Jesus has modeled for us how to do it. What would Jesus do? Be your guide. What would Jesus do? I mean, after all, you've asked him into your life. He's living within you in the presence of the Holy Spirit. You've been taught his word, and you're being taught his word. And you've been given authority by virtue of your baptism and reaffirmed at your confirmation that you have been ordained for ministry in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's now a matter of being willing. Lord, I'm willing. It's a matter of being willing to speak the word, to say hello, to ask, can I pray for you? To let them know you're a believer. It's a matter of being willing. When someone asks you to pray for them, to not just say, okay, I'll pray for you, stop and pray for them right there. I'll never forget one of my parishioners one time. I was talking on the phone with them, and they said, I really need you to pray for that. I said, well, let's pray right now. We're on the phone. They'd never encountered that before. It's now a matter of being willing for God to use you. My brothers and sisters, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Are you willing to be a worker for him? Jesus went on to say, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers in the harvest. Are you willing to intercede and pray and ask God, plead with God, that he would send workers into the harvest? I mean, you see groups of people in your school or places you work or in your communities that are hurting and that are suffering. Pray and ask God to send vessels, send people, send laborers into those situations. But also be willing to be the vessel yourself. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Now, perhaps there's somebody here this morning and you've never asked Jesus into your life. You've heard about this, or maybe you've asked him into your life, but you're not allowing him to be the Lord, the ruler, the one in charge, the one who calls the shots. I want to invite you this morning to open yourself to him. For Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, we've all sinned, we've all messed up, we've all fallen short of God's glory. But God demonstrates his own love for us, and that even though we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But we have to come to him in faith. We have to be willing to acknowledge our sin, allow him to be our Lord. And he doesn't bang down the door of our life. He doesn't push himself on us. He offers an invitation. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever hears my voice and opens the door, I will open. I will come into him, fellowship with him, and he with me. He doesn't bang down our door. He just gently knocks. It's up to us to open that door. So let's just have a moment of prayer, and I'm going to ask Pastor Bessie to come and lead us in a time of a ministry here for those who would like further prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, and have your way among us.
Thank you, Archbishop. Friends, I think the message today is a very simple message, but it's a very clear message for us. Sometimes I feel that we in Singapore and here in this 9 a.m. Service, we're all Christians, but we're very professional Christians. So we practice our Christianity in church certain times of the day. We practice our Christianity in the cell groups. We practice our Christianity usually with other Christians. But I just sense that as Archbishop was speaking, the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, would also be bringing before us in our minds situations in the marketplace. Most of us are working people. And for most of us, the workplace is also the mission field and very often also the battlefield. And I just sense that as Bishop was speaking, that the Lord is calling us, many of us, to change our disposition. Will we be willing to be a laborer where we are? So that as the Lord brings and prompts us in that situation, are we willing to pray? Not just say to the person, yes, I'll pray for you when somebody tells you something. Yes, I'll pray for you. Yes, I'll pray for you can be a real promise, and we do it at home. Yes, I'll pray for you most of the time is, okay, I've heard enough, please don't bother me anymore. But I just sense that the Lord might be calling us to say, yes, I'll pray for you, and may I pray for you now. And in that situation, for us, for God to change our disposition so that we be more forthcoming, to share an act of kindness, to lend a listening ear, share a word of encouragement, share a scripture, share our own testimony of grace. So can I ask us all please to stand as we pray together? And perhaps just as a sign and an indication to the Lord, and also to Archbishop, I'm going to ask him to lead us in prayer later. For those of us who would like, starting this week, that as the scripture from Luke 10 was read to us, you sense that the Lord is calling you to be that laborer. As we pray for the Lord to send laborers into the harvest field, the harvest field is not just somewhere in the deanery in Cambodia. The harvest field is where we are in the marketplace, where we are in our extended families, where there are lonely hearts, where there are misguided people, where there are broken people. And if we like the Lord's anointing today as we stand, can I just ask you to just put up your hands so that we can see where we are, who we are, yes. Just keep your hands up. If we would just like that enablement, that special enablement from the Lord, as the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, speaks to us, that the Holy Spirit will also anoint us. We don't have the right words. We don't have the right disposition. We don't have the right experience or even the right background. And in the marketplace, in the office, the people around us know us through and through. But Lord, today we just ask for your special enablement.
And Father, we do ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon these, your servants. Lord, we know you've not left us like orphans, but you have given us your Spirit. And may that Spirit be released in a powerful way that Jesus' name has been glorified. For Lord, we've decided to follow you. Decided to leave the world behind us, as we sang earlier, and let's sing that again. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. We bless you, Lord, and we praise you. And it's for the glory of Jesus that we pray this. Amen.